الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا نور الله. There are many blessings in reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that whoever would like to meet Allah azza wa jal with Allah being pleased with him, then he should recite salat upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam in abundance. Sallu ala al-habib. The pious predecessors have said that, you know, there are many times where we say to you that this is the blessings of reciting Durood e Pak in abundance, and we say this. And the pious predecessors have said that the number that is attached to the word abundance, so to speak, the pious predecessors have 313 times. So if you make a habit of reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 313 times every single day, then inshallah azza wa jal, you'll be counted amongst those people who are reciting Durood e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in abundance. My dear Islamic brothers, learn something from the lives of our pious predecessors. Learn something from the lives of the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and ultimately learning something from the life of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these waqiyas, these events that we mention, they're not just there because they're an interesting story and they sound really, really good and I've never heard that story before. Try and always, whenever you hear an incident, try and learn something from it. I was mentioning Ghusay Pak, and it's been narrated that the father of Ghusay Pak, Sayyidina Abu Saleh Musa Jangi Dost Rahmatullah Ta'ala. He was a very pious and God-fearing person. And one day he was traveling and he sat next to a river. And when he was sat next to a river, an apple started to float down the river. He saw the apple, he picked it up, looked at the apple, and then decided to eat it. Because it was clean, there's no marks on it. So he started to eat the apple. Now once he'd ate the apple, a thought came to his mind. But hold on a minute, this apple's not mine. Whose apple is it? Will I be questioned on the day of judgment for this apple? You don't think that the apple is running down the river? It's not as if he's gone and picked it out of someone's garden. It's running down the river. He picks it up. And the fear of Allah comes into him. The fear of Allah comes into him that he says to himself that, will I be held accountable for this? Allah. So what he does is he decides to go up the river in the opposite direction of the water, go up the river and find out where this apple had come from. And as he's going up the river, he sees a tree, an apple tree, that's overhanging the river. And there's apples on it. So he realizes straight away that these apples, it must have come from this tree because the color of the apple that he was eating is similar to the color that's on this tree. So straight away he assumes that this apple came from this tree. So then he had to find out the owner. So he inquired about who is the owner of this tree, because it wasn't just sort of that tree, it was a whole orchard of trees there. So he inquired that who is the owner. And he found out that the owner was Sayyidina Abdullah Saumai Rahmatullah. And again, he was a very, very pious person. A very, very pious person. It said that when he made a dua, it was always accepted. Yeah. And so Abu Saleh Rahmatullah Ta'ala, he approached him. And he said to him that, I picked up an apple that was going down the river. And I've assumed that it must have been yours. I've not asked your permission. I've come to pay off what I owe to you. I've done this without your permission. Whatever is the retribution, whatever is the compensation for this, I want to pay it. The fact that he had come, think about this, how many of us, if we picked up an apple, would have gone up the river and found out who it was? None of us would have done it. You know, I pray to Allah that we had that fear in our hearts, that we would have done it, but many of us would not have done it. So Abdullah Saumai, he realized that this person must be a very, very pious person. So he said to him, okay, for compensation of eating this apple that's mine, without my permission, you have to work for me for 12 years. Allah. 12 years. You know, saying is easy. Yeah. Just imagine where you were 12 years ago and where you are now. 12 years for one apple. 12 years for apple. And remember, this is not in Sharia that if you steal an apple, you have to work for someone for 12 years. No. He could have said, look, that's a bit strict. What are you doing? You know, there's no Sharia that says to me that I must work for you for 12 years because I've had your apple. What are you saying? And I didn't steal it. I picked it up. He could have said all these things, but he didn't. He didn't because he had the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla in his heart. And so he said, okay, I'll do it. And he worked for him for 12 years. And during them 12 years, Abdullah Sa'umay, he saw, he was seeing him every day. And after 12 years, when the 12 years had completed, he went to him and said, look, the 12 years are finished now. Have I paid my full compensation? I took that apple. Have I paid my full compensation? And he said that, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. There's one more thing that you have to do. And he says, what is it? He says, I have a daughter. You have to marry her. But my daughter has four defects. Four defects. She is blind. She is deaf. Her hands don't work. And she is lame. Her feet don't work. You have to marry her. And you have to work for me 2 more years. And after that, you're free. Now again, what kind of condition is this? Yeah, such a strict condition. And remember, why, what is this for? It's not as if he killed somebody. It's not as if he robbed a bank or something. What is it? For one apple. For one apple. But the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla was in his heart. So he said, okay, I'll do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes for you to forgive me. So the father, Abdullah Sa'umay, he arranged for the nikah of his daughter to Abu Saleh Jangi Dost, Rahmatullah, the father of Ghaus-e-Pak. And when the nikah took place, and he went into the room to see his wife, he went in, took one look at her, and came out. He came out, and he said to Abdullah Sa'umay, look, I think I've gone in the wrong room. This woman, she's beautiful. She can hear me. I can tell that she could see me. And her hands seem okay, her feet seem okay. I think I've gone into the wrong room. And Abdullah Sa'umayi Rahmatullah Ta'ala said, no, you've not gone in the wrong room. You've not gone in the wrong room. My daughter, she has never looked, she is blind because she's never looked at a non-mahram man. She is deaf because she's never listened to a non-mahram man or listened to any sins. Her hands don't work because her hands have never committed any sins. Her feet don't work because her feet have never committed any sins. So in that sense, she is blind. In that sense, she is deaf. In that sense, she is lame. In that sense, her hands don't work. And so the nikah took place and he was married to this beautiful woman. Now, this is the story. This is the story of the parents of Ghaus-e-Pak Rahmatullah Ta'ala. What do we learn from this? Again, I said to you, whenever you hear a story, you need to learn something from it. From this particular story, two things we learn. Number one, the fear of Allah. The fear of Allah, of the father of Ghaus-e-Pak. How many of us would have picked up an apple and then thought, whose is this? You know? How many of us pick up anything? Forget an apple, we pick up all sorts on the streets. In the UK, we have when I was young, there used to be a saying, I don't know if it's still with the kids, maybe out of touch. There used to be a saying, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Yeah, I found it, I keep it, it's mine. Islam doesn't allow this. Just because you find something doesn't mean it's yours. So the question is where is our fear? Nowadays, we fiddle each other. Nowadays, we think we're clever, we can do one over, we can, you know, fiddle the society, fiddle the insurance fraud, fiddle the credit card fraud, do all of these frauds, and we've got away with it because we think we're clever. Where is our fear of Allah gone? We'll create all sorts of scams. We'll do all sorts of things. Where's our fear of Allah gone? I remember once sitting with some taxi drivers, and these taxi drivers said to me that we have to charge more than the normal rate. Why do you have to charge more than the normal rate? Because if we don't, we won't make any money. So you're fiddling people. And you fiddle people, and on a Friday night, Saturday night, the people that they're picking up, they're drunk, they don't know. So you've got away with it. Or you think you've got away with it. Because on the day of judgment, you will be questioned. For every little scam that you take, for every little fiddle that you took, everything, you'll be questioned about it as well. Every little fiddle that you do. Sayyidina Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah said that the person who does not pay back even 3 paisa of money. A lot of people now, what they do is they borrow money off people. I know people that they'll take £2,000 off someone and give them back £100, £100, £50, £20, £50, £20. And when it gets up to £1,970 or £1,980, they won't bother giving the remaining £20 back. Because they think to themselves, they're not going to come and ask for £20, are they? Yeah? I borrowed £2,000, I've given £1,980, forget it. I remember once I was selling a car, and the price that was agreed, and when he's counting out the money, he decided to count out less on purpose. He said, oh, take it now, take it. It's only £5, it's only £10. That's another deal was done. And so what we do is we try to fiddle each other out to small amounts of money. We have no fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla in our heart. Sayyidina Ahl al-Zadr said, the person who does not pay back even 3 paisa. And what is 3 paisa? £1 at the moment is 250 rupees. And 1 paisa is 1/100th of a rupee. So 3 paisas, I don't think there's any currency for 3 paisas at the moment. Because even 1 rupee is worth 1/250th of a pound. Yeah? It's worth a quarter of a penny. So 3 paisas. So imagine 1 pence. Let's say 1 pence for the sake of argument. Sayyidina Ali Hazrat said that if you do not even pay back 3 paisa to someone, then on the day of judgment, listen to this, you will have to pay back to that person in compensation 700 salahs which you offered with Jamaat. There are probably many amongst us that even haven't got 700 salahs with Jamaat in our account. Now you think you're clever, you got away with it. You fiddled someone out of money, out of goods. You've taken the right off them. You think you're clever, yes you are clever. You've got the authorities behind you. You've got your lawyers behind you. You've got your solicitors behind you. You've got your clever people behind you. You've got tough people behind you. You've got all these people behind you. All these people that are behind you today are going to mean nothing on the day of judgment. You may be the strongest, the cleverest, the wisest, the craftiest. You may have all the connections that you can get away with everything. You might know all the frauds, everything to do. You know, they say in this country, people have said to me that if you want to become a millionaire in this country, it's very easy. Very, very easy to become a millionaire in that country. Just one condition. Remove the fear of Allah from your heart.
No.
You have no fear of Allah in your heart, you can do whatever you want. And so as Muslims, we need to realize we have to have this fear. This fear of accountability, you'll be questioned for every single thing that you've done. You got away with it today. You'll get away with it tomorrow. You know that there's no law in that country in the world that can catch you. But Allah will catch you. Allah knows everything that you've done. Allah knows your intentions. Are we pleasing Him by committing all these sins? And the saints, the walis of Allah, the Sufis have said that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even knows the state of your heart. He knows what you're hiding in your heart. And we're openly committing sins because we know we can get away with it because nobody's going to question us. We have no fear in our hearts. And we need to develop that fear. Alhamdulillah, Dawud Islami has this sticker. I don't know if it's available here. Beautiful sticker. And if you can't, if they don't get this sticker, then make it yourself and put it in your room. Allah is watching you. Allah is watching you. If you constantly think about that Allah is watching you. Allah is watching you. Allah is watching you when you're in your living room. Allah Azza wa Jalla is looking at you when you're in your bedroom. Allah Azza wa Jalla is looking at you when you're in your kitchen. Allah Azza wa Jalla is looking at you when you're in your car, your workplace. Allah is watching you. And we need to develop this mindset. And if you develop this mindset that Allah is watching you, then inshallah Azza wa Jalla, you'll try and stay away from committing those sins. The second thing that we realized from that story that I mentioned was the mother of Ghawsay Pak. How pious was she? That she never looked at a non-married man. She never spoke to a non-married man. She never went towards sins. You know, as youngsters today, both our brothers and our sisters, both the brothers and the sisters, we need role models. We need the people to look up to say, this is the person that I want to be like. I want to be like that person. And as Muslims, we have so many role models. Our sisters have so many role models to look up to these people, to aspire to these people. But unfortunately, nowadays, our youngsters, who do they look up to? Football players, cricketers, rap stars, singers, politicians, whatever it is. These are our role models. These are not your role models. These so-called role models that you have don't even know how to pray their salah. Are these the people that you want to try and aspire to be like? These are the type of people that you want to follow in their footsteps and be like them? As Muslims, we have such a rich heritage. We look at our pious predecessors. We look at the friends of Allah. We look at the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We look at the life of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We'll realize that we have a rich heritage. But we don't know anything about this. How many of us have read a seerah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How many of us have read about his life? When we talk about the love of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are the true lovers? The first example, the best example of the lovers of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many of us know who the companions are? How many of us have read the lives of the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is our state. That we don't know who these people are, we don't know who to aspire to because we know little about them. And as Muslims, if we read about their lives, the piety and the taqwa that they have as well. Another Madani pearl is that the piety of the parents, in most cases, passes on to the children. You know, you cannot plant an apple seed and expect it to grow bananas. It's not going to happen. Whatever you plant is what you will get. In the same way, the husband and wife, they are the role models for the children. Your children will follow you. Your children will look at you. Your children will almost effectively idolize you. And you see certain children. You see certain children and the way that they use their hands. For example, I'm using my hands a lot at the moment. They'll use their hands and you say, you know what, that's such a person's son. You straight away know that that is such a person. Just by the way he's using his hand. Just by the way he talks. Just by the way he looks. Just by the way he stands and says, you know, he's such a son. Because they copy them. So we see here that the parents' role in bringing up the children is also very, very important as well. Another event that took place, a famous event that took place in the life of Ghawsay Pak. Ghawsay Pak, when he's in Baghdad, and by this time, you know, he had a madrasa there, many, many people were coming to him. Many, many students were coming to acquire the knowledge of the deen. He had many, many disciples as well, many, many murids. He said that one event in my life, that one day, when I was young, on the day of Arafat, he said, and they started following cows. Cows were then chasing the cows. And he said, I joined them. And a cow stopped and turned around to me and said, oh, Abdul Qadir, you were not created for this. And he said, out of fear, I ran home. Obviously, a cow speaking. I ran home. I went to my house and they had the flat roofs like we have in the Parkin subcontinent in Jalandhar, the flat roof there. He went onto his roof and from the roof of his house, he could see the Muslims praying in the plains of Arafat. And again, he came down to his mother. And him and his mother both realized. And he said to my mother, mother, give me permission. Give me permission to leave Jilan, to go to Baghdad, to acquire the knowledge of the deen. And the mother gave her permission. And when she gave him permission, she sewed 40 gold coins into his jacket. 40 gold coins into his jacket and said, this, my son, this is your inheritance. But remember this, my son, remember this. All your life, remember this. And Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani said, these words changed my life. These words are what created me, what I am today. He said, my mother said to me, no matter what happens, never, ever lie. Never, ever lie. And he said, I have never spoken a lie in my whole life. And the story was that Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, as a young man, he went to Baghdad. And on the way to Baghdad, the robbers attacked the kafla. You know, the caravan. What happens in them times, like nowadays, you travel on your own, you get on the train, you get on the plane, you get in the car. But then people used to travel together out of protection. But even then, the caravan was attacked. And the caravan was attacked. And the robbers, when they came to him and said, give us what you've got. Have you got anything? He said, yes, I've got something. What have you got? I've got 40 gold coins. They searched and they couldn't find it. And they thought he was making fun of them. He was joking with them. So they took him to the chief of the robbers. And when they took him to the chief of the robbers, the chief of the robbers said to him, okay, where is your money? You say you've got gold coins. Where is this money? And he unpicked his jacket. And he gave them the 40 gold coins. And they said to him that, why didn't you just lie? Why didn't you just lie? And he said, my mother made me promise never ever to tell a lie. And never ever to tell a lie. And this changed them. As a result of him saying this, they all did Tawbah, they all handed the money back, and it said that they all became bullies of the whole time. This story, again, beautiful story, but what do we learn from this? Number one, the mother sent her son to Baghdad to acquire the knowledge of the deen. And when she sent her son, she didn't say, oh son, when are you coming back? Are you coming back in 3 days, 7 days, a week later? When are you coming back later? She knew that when her son goes and travels in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, she may never see her son again. And it's stated in some books that she said, I will see you on the day of judgment. Where are their mothers today? Where are their fathers today? Nowadays, when we say to our children that we say to you, send your son for 3 days on a Madani call. No, 3 days? How's he going to survive for 3 days? No. My son can't survive for 3 days. Eh? He can't stay away from home for 3 days. 7 days? Forget it. 12 days? No way. A month? No. You're talking to the wrong person here. Eh? And then we wonder why. These are the sacrifices that the people of the past made. And when she sent him, the other thing, when she sent him, nowadays we do send our children. We send our children abroad to universities or to the... Why do we send them? Because we know when they go there, they make loads of money and they'll give me some money as well. What was Goseh Park's mother going to get? Was she going to get a fat check every month? Her bills paid every month? No. None of this. But she knew how important it was to acquire the knowledge of the deen. The second thing that we learn from this is the tarbiyat of the mother. The upbringing of that child to never ever tell a lie. To never ever tell a lie. And this is just one aspect. One aspect of the upbringing of the child. And you'd be thinking, well, I always tell my children never to lie. We do. We never tell our children. We never tell our children to lie. But what we do is we show our children how to lie. We show our children how to lie. And I'll explain. Someone knocks at the door. Son, go and tell them I'm not at home. Beta, tell them I'm not at home. What have you taught your child? To lie. You pick up the phone, you're at home. You pick up the phone at home and your friend's on the phone. Where are you? I'm in the town centre. And your son's thinking, well, he's sat at home. He's lying. So you're teaching your children to lie because you're lying in front of them. We teach our children to lie. We never tell our children not to lie. We teach our children how to lie. And what we need to do is we need to have that tarbiyat in our children. That when we speak to our children, we instruct them that this is what is right and what is wrong. And what happens is nowadays in our lives, we're so busy, we haven't got time for our children. And I've used the example before, and I'll use it here again. A child playing, the children are playing, they're in a room, they break a vase. They break something. You go into the room, you look at the children, who did it? Now the children are so scared. They're so scared of the dad. He did it. I didn't do it. He did it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Yeah, they're scared. And what happens now is, the father, he either does one of two things. He either says, oh, I ain't got time to deal with this, I'll sort it out later. Right? Or he divides the punishment. He punishes everybody. He said, okay, none of you can now play on this game, put it away, and sit in this room for the next hour. So what have you taught that child? Lying. If I lie, then my dad will forget about it. Or if I lie, the punishment is shared. So lying is good. You taught him this. You taught him this. But if we sat down with them children and said, Beta, I know, you know, one of you's done it. One of you must have done it. Please, tell me who it is. Tell me the truth. But listen, don't worry. But at least tell me the truth. And encourage the children to speak the truth. Spend a bit of time with them. Encourage them to speak the truth. And when then one child says, oh, Abaji, it's me. Yeah? Now, what should we be like that? A child knew it was you. Yeah? And we punish the child. This shouldn't happen either, yeah? At that moment, we say, okay, Beta, in future, be careful. But you know what, Beta? Today I'm proud of you. Do you know why, Beta? Because you spoke the truth. Always speak the truth, Beta. And you know what? I'm so happy with you today. Today we'll go and get something to eat from outside. Come on, lad. What do you want to eat today, Beta? Now, what have you taught that child? Speaking the truth is good. We never tell our children to lie, but we teach them to lie. We teach them that lying is good. What we need to do is teach them that lying is not good and speaking the truth is good. The third thing that we realize from that story is that when Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani said to the robbers that my mother told me never to tell a lie and always speak the truth. Now, if I was to say to these people in this room, all of you here, that read your namaz 5 times a day with Jamaat, how many people would really listen to me? You'd say, okay, fair enough. Yeah, okay, Tiga. I've heard that advice before. Okay, fair enough. But how many of you would really, really listen to me and say, you know what? He said it from now and for the rest of my life, I'm never going to miss my salah. And I tell you why, because when the voice of a wali of Allah speaks, it penetrates people's hearts. And when Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah said to these robbers that I made a promise never ever to lie, it pierced their hearts. Allah. Had an impact on their hearts. Them words, because they were spoken by a pious, honest person, they affected the heart of the person. They affected the hearts. And so they said that you have not broken a promise to your mother, and we're constantly breaking the commands of Allah every day. They repented. They repented at the hands of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah Ta'ala. And not only that, it said that they handed all the goods back, and it said that all of them became walis of their time. Why? Because of the piety of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, the honesty of him. Nowadays, people don't listen to us. Who's going to listen to me? I'm a liar, I'm a cheat, I'm a swear, I backbite, I gossip, I do all these. Who's going to listen to me? Nobody's going to listen to me. You know, we are living in a country where Muslims are a minority. And if you think about it, I've said it before here as well, and I've said it many times before as well, that if we go back into our history, there's a time, except for the Sayyids, go back into our history where there were non-Muslims. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 250 years ago, 300 years ago, you will find that your ancestors were non-Muslims, except for the Sayyids. And what happens is somebody came and invited your ancestors to Islam. They did their job. Now it's our job to also to increase and promote Islam. But who's going to listen to us? Because if you look at the people that accepted Islam, even till today, they don't compare the Quran to science. They don't compare the Quran to other books. They look at the person in front of them. They look at you. And if you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're swearing, you're effing, you're blinding, you're gossiping, you're doing, who's going to listen to you? Even though you're speaking the truth. Even though you are speaking the truth, people will not listen to you. I firmly believe that the whole of Bolton, Manchester, the whole of the UK will accept Islam the day all of the Muslims in the UK adopt Sharia and follow the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's as simple as that. I firmly believe it is as simple as that. So we learned this from the life of Ghawse Pak. Next thing that happened, when Ghawse Pak went to Baghdad, that money that he had, it soon disappeared. 40 gold coins, he had that money, it soon disappeared. But then what happened is, what did he do? You know, nowadays when we send our children to university and they run out of money, what do? Dad, send me some money. I need some money, Dad. Yeah? And if Dad says no, yeah, then what he'll do is he might try and get a job. Otherwise, he'll think, you know what, forget this, I'll go home. Because when I'm at home, my mum's making me nice warm food. Yeah, I've got nothing to worry about, no bill to pay for. I'm going to go home and chill. Yeah? And so people won't tough it out. But Ghawse Pak stayed there. It is said that he managed on just eating leaves and grass, water that was coming down the streams. He survived on that for years. Why? Why did he not go home? Why did he not go home to his mother, who obviously loves him? He could have gone home, but he didn't. Because he knew the importance of the knowledge of deen. He knew that knowledge is the cure for sick souls. He knew that this thing is the true weapon of the Muslims. And nowadays what's happened is the knowledge, the value of knowledge has gone down. We don't value knowledge anymore. And one of the reasons that we don't value knowledge anymore, because one way unfortunately. Unfortunately, knowledge is so easy to obtain. And because it's so easy to obtain, we don't value it. You know, they say that if you want to get a diamond, then you got to down, and find the diamond, you got to really struggle to find it. People of the past, they would travel hundreds of miles to hear one hadith. Nowadays, buy a booklet for 50p and we can read it. Yeah, we know it. What's that? Nowadays, put on our phone, we can read it, but we don't. So there's no value of knowledge anymore. We don't value knowledge anymore. But just because knowledge has become readily available doesn't mean to say that knowledge is no longer valuable. And we don't value knowledge anymore. In the same way we're here, we've got the electricity on. We don't value electricity. We don't value the water. We don't value the gas in our houses. But go to places, and you will know places in the park in the subcontinent where they struggle to get water every day. They have load shedding. They have electricity problems. They have gas problems. They have water problems. They value water. They value electricity. They value gas. We don't, because it's always there. How many times have you come to the Ijtima here and there's been load shedding? The electricity is gone. It doesn't happen. So we don't value electricity. And the same way, because we've got a knowledge readily available, we don't value it. We don't acquire the knowledge of the deen because we don't see the value of it. We realize that if we get a degree, we can get a good job. We get a master's, we can get a good job. We get a PhD, we can get a good job. And so we focus on them sort of things. But we don't focus our children on acquiring the knowledge of the deen. And those children in your family that acquire the knowledge of the deen, those children in that your family that do a Dars in Islami course and become a scholar, those children are going to save you from the hellfire. But that child that's become a degree holder, that's got a master's degree, that's a doctor, lawyer, and barrister, he will give you money maybe, if you're lucky. And there's no guarantee of that as well. You know, a lot of people think this. Oh, if I get my son educated, then he's my pension. I get him to do a degree, he's my pension. I've got three sons, I've got three pension pots. Doesn't work like that, unfortunately. Looking at those whose children look after their parents. There's no guarantee of it now. And remember this, if you build up a bank balance, you leave £1 million to your children. You leave £1 million to your children. What will they do with that? Forget what they will do with that. Ask the question, how you will benefit from it in your dark and lonely grave. How will you benefit from that £1 million? But if you put the love of the Quran in their hearts, you put the love of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their hearts, you make them act upon the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you will benefit in that dark and lonely grave. You will benefit when you're crossing the bridge of Sirat. You will benefit on the day of judgment. That £1 million bank balance, you won't benefit from it. And that is something that we need to focus on and think about. Think about the benefits of what upbringing, what we're giving to our children, what we are giving to our children. That money that we have. Yeah, I'm not saying don't make money. I'm not saying don't become a millionaire. But one thing you need to realize is that money that you have got, Allah Azza wa Jal gave it you. Allah Azza wa Jal gave you that money. You know, you're sitting here in Bolton now. You're sitting here on a nice carpet. It's a nice warm place. Lighting, heating, whatever it is. Yeah. You, the majority of people that are in this country have travelled abroad. You've travelled to places in Pakistan and India. You've travelled to places. You'll have all seen people that are struggling. That are sitting on street corners, selling pens, selling small things to make a daily living. What is the difference between you and them? Are you a unique creation of Allah? No, you're not. They are human beings, you are human beings. There's no difference between you and them. There's no difference between the person that has to get up in the morning, work in the hot blazing sun, 12 hours a day, breaking bricks or making a wall in Pakistan or India, and you here sitting in an office with air conditioning. There is no difference between you two. The only difference is the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the bounties that you have got. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you this, remember this. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you these opportunities. Allah Azza wa Jalla give you the opportunity to get that job to wherever you, whatever it is. And even if you've never been to the park in some continent as some of the kids, but we've seen the TVs and we see people around the world that are struggling, do not have the food that you have, do not have the shelter that you have, do not have the protection that you have. What is the difference between them and us? Recent weeks we saw the floods that were happening in Pakistan. What is the difference between them and us? Can Bolton not be flooded? Can we not have these things here? It's the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla that this has happened. You may have big bungalows here, you may have big houses here. But one thing, if Allah Azza wa Jalla willed, a hurricane could come, anything could come, anything could come. And all that wealth that you worked all your life at could disappear. But that wealth, it will disappear. That wealth will disappear. Because when you die and you're in that dark and lonely grave, you will not benefit from it. There was a person, in his will, he wrote that I have a whole warehouse of dates. When I die, give all of them dates in charity. Give all of them dates in charity. And when the whole warehouse was emptied, somebody went in and he picked up a squashed date from the floor. You know when a date gets squashed, you know, people have put weight on it and get squashed in the seed stick. It was on the floor. And he picked it up and he wiped the dirt off it. And he said, if this person had given this in the way of Allah when he was alive, he would have got more reward than giving all of this after he passed away. So if you're going to give in the way of Allah, you give it whilst you're alive. That money that you have got, you need to spend it in the way of Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla instructs us to spend it in the way of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, guidance for those who fear Allah, those who believe without seeing, and keep salah, i.e. the 5 daily prayers, and establish and spend in our path. Spend in our path from the sustenance that we have bestowed upon you. Spend in Allah's path from the sustenance that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you. You may say, I work hard, 12 hours a day, 16 hours a day, I did a degree, I did this. Okay, you did. But who gave you the strength to work 12 hours a day? Who gave you the intellect to do that degree? Who gave you the opportunity to get that job? Who gave you that job? I got it through my contacts. Who gave you them contacts? Who gave you them opportunities? All of these things are a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal. All of these things are a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal. And because Allah Azza wa Jal has given us this money, given us this wealth, then we also need to spend some of it. I'm not going to say all of it. We need to spend some of it in the way of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal says that you shall never reach righteousness until you spend the thing you love in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah
is aware of whatever you spend. Allah is aware of whatever you spend. And it's stated that when this ayat was revealed, Sayyidina Umar bin Abdul Aziz, when he read this ayat, he would buy sacks. He'd buy sacks of brown sugar and he'd give them in charity. And when someone asked him why, he said, I love brown sugar. I love brown sugar and that's why I'm buying it and spending it the way of Allah. Because Allah said, when you spend, give something that you love. You know what happens is even when it comes to the masjid, you know, the Friday prayers and the chadar is there, what do? We go in our pockets, find them coins at the bottom that we've been trying to get rid of all week, them coppers that we can't get rid of them, yeah? We get them out and we put them in the chadar. Or them 5 pence pieces that are weighing us down, we get rid of them. We get rid of all the small change because we don't want it. Because it's been weighing our pockets down. And that we give in the way of Allah. And then we wonder why. Wonder why we are facing the difficulties that we are facing. Allahu Akbar. Sallu ala al-Habib. With regards to spending in the way of Allah, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that charity closes 70 doors of evil. Spending in the way of Allah closes 70 doors of evil. Now a lot of people have this mindset that, you know, if I spend, then that means I've lost money. And we keep on hearing that, you know, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you spend, you've not lost money. If you give £10 in the way of Allah, and you say to him, well, I had £100, now I've only got £90, without a doubt, I've lost £10. But you haven't. Because Allah azza wa jal may have saved you from something that may have caused you to spend £50. You could have had a puncture. You could have had an accident. You could have got ill. You could have got all of these. But all of these things, Allah azza wa jal has saved you from them because you spent in the way of Allah. So we need to develop this mindset of spending in the way of Allah. I see it, you know, where I've seen it in many places that in the first thing in the morning, they put some money. They spend in the way of Allah. On the day of judgment, every person shall be in the shade of their charity until judgment is passed amongst the people. In another hadith, it stated, charity indeed protects its givers from the grave's heat, and a Muslim will no doubt be shaded by his charity on the day of judgment. In another hadith, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, salah is evidence of faith, fasting is a shield from sins, and charity erases sins as water extinguishes fire. Allahu Akbar. In another hadith, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give charity early in the morning because calamity does not step ahead of it. You know, you see a lot of people that the first thing in the morning, if they have the money boxes in the houses, the Dawud Islami money box or any money box, the first thing in the morning, they put something in this. Right, first thing in the morning. Because this is a blessing for the rest of the day. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm not saying to this, I've not said this, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, that give charity early in the morning because calamity does not step ahead of it. In another hadith, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, undoubtedly, Allahu Akbar, undoubtedly a Muslim's charity increases its age and prevents a bad death. Due to it, Allah frees the giver of charity from arrogance and pride. When we talk about bad death here, what are we talking about? We're talking about dying without your iman. If you spend in the way of Allah, then inshaAllah azza wa jal, you die with iman. If you spend in the way of Allah, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it increases your age. Nowadays people are going to the gym, taking all these multivitamins, taking all these things to keep themselves healthy so they can live longer. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving those. If you want a long life, spend in his way. How many times have we seen people that are going to the gyms, yeah, pushing weights, and they still pass away in their 20s and 30s and 40s? If you want to increase your life, listen to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to increase your life, spend in the way of Allah azza wa jal. Whoever gives charity for the sake of Allah, it becomes a shield between him and the fire. Allahu Akbar. Undoubtedly, charity extinguishes the wrath of Allah and prevents a bad death. My dear Islam brothers, we need to spend in the way of Allah azza wa jal as well. I'm not saying to empty your pockets and give everything. But if you think again, look how fortunate you are. Many of you will probably have more money hidden under your sofas, hidden under your car seats, yeah, right now, than people earn a full month in some places in Pakistan and India. People over there are earning £100 a month. And they're surviving, they're struggling, even less than that. I've just done the calculations and realized that people are earning even less. Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed us. So why should we not spend from what Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed us? On the day of judgment, you'll be questioned. What did you do with your youth? When you were young, when you were strong and you could do, brother, what did you do? What did you do with your health whilst you were healthy? What did you do with it? What did you do with your time before you got busy? As you get older, you get busy and you get more responsibilities. What did you do with your money? And what did you do with your life? These five questions you'll be asked on the Day of Judgment, what are our answers going to be? And we need to change our focus in our lives. We need to change our direction in our lives. I see nowadays on social media, a lot of people are talking about bucket lists. I don't know if you've heard this term before. A bucket list is people make these lists of things that they want to do in their life. That I want to have a detached house. I want to have go on holidays twice a year. I want to have this car. I want to have this. I want to that. And they make all these things of lists that they want to do. Where they want to go in their life. And at the top of the list, they have the most important things in their life. Yeah, a big house, a nice car, this and this. And then as they go down the list, the least important things, like, you know, I'd like to be able to do this, I'd like to be able to go there, but if I don't go, it doesn't matter. But you have the most important things at the top of your list. And everybody has, whether you've made a list or not, you've got a list in your life that I want to do this. This is what I want to do and achieve in my life. We all have this in our mind. You may have written it down, as some people do, or you may have not written it down. But I ask you today, where on your list is to please your Rabb? Where on your list is to please your Rabb? Is it on your list? Have you even thought about it?
Allah.
I'll worry about it later. When's later? When is later? If not now, then when? What are you waiting for? When are you going to please your Rabb? When are you going to start sorting yourself out? On Jummah? Next Ramadan? When I get my kids married? When I build that kitchen extension? When I build that koti? Is that when we're going to start being pious? Is that when we're going to start reading our namaz? Who can guarantee me that that's going to happen? Forget Ramadan, forget that koti. Who can guarantee that me, or any one of us here, who can give me a certificate that I will see Salah tomorrow? There may be people that are here that are doctors. Who can give me a certificate that I will see Salah tomorrow and guarantee it? 100%. Nobody can do that. So we make all these plans for 50 years, 100 years. Okay, make them. But at the same time, sort yourself out now. Live in the present. Live in the present. I've said it before, we only have 3 days in our life, and I'm going to finish with this. We have yesterday, we have today, we have tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. All we can do about yesterday is repent. Do tawbah for what we have done yesterday. That's all we can do. And don't focus on your so-called good deeds, because this is another thing that we do. Oh, I did umrah, I did this, I did that. Forget them. Forget all of them. Because you do not know whether your hajj was accepted, your umrah was accepted, all of that. You do not know whether they're accepted, so forget them. Tomorrow, who can guarantee me tomorrow? Nobody can guarantee me tomorrow. The only day that you have in life is today. I want to finally finish with one thing. So please spend in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal and support your Dawah Islami. Hear of an opportunity to spend in the way of Allah. Always spend something. Always spend something. You know, you go to a masjid and they're building it. Even if you just give a few pounds. You know, just think that you've spent in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal in thousands of different places. Yeah. That there are all the masjids in Bolton, all the Sunni masjids in Bolton. I put £10 there, I put £5 there, I put £2 there, I put something. Your sawab is coming in all of the masjids. And Dawah Islami is an organization where you have this opportunity. So as Muslims, again, we need to think of how we can please our Rabb. Think, how can I gain the sawab, the blessings? And one of the ways is spending in the way of Allah, which I briefly mentioned today. And I appeal to you again to remember your Dawah Islami was calculating your zakat, your sadaqah, your fitrah. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I said anything on me, Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah give me and you the ability to think about what I said, to act upon what I have said, and to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bijahin nabi al-ameen. Sallu ala al-habib.